Okay, if you open your Bibles with me to Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15, where we'll read of our Lord's warning of false prophets and false teachers. So if we all stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 7, from verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us through your word this morning. Help us to understand these things, take to heart these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, from verse 15 here to the end of the Sermon on the Mount now, our Lord Jesus is primarily concerned with one great thing. And that is that you, the hearer or the reader of this word, you make sure that you enter through this narrow gate and that you're traveling on the narrow way. We saw last time in the previous verses that after our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, after first describing to us the characteristics of a Christian, of the characteristics of true Christians, he then gave us examples and illustrations of how these are lived out in practice. Also there, he corrected the false outward legalistic views of holiness taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, after teaching us about who we are in Christ and how he expects us to live in this world in light of this, our Lord Jesus then exhorted us in verses 13 and 14 that he exhorted you to make sure you are putting what he's teaching into practice, which is what is meant there, we saw, by this analogy of making sure you're on the narrow, you've entered through the narrow gate and you're on the narrow way. It's no good just hearing all these teachings of our Lord and saying, that's very nice, but then not putting it into practice yourself. It's no good coming to church week after week and hearing the Bible being taught and saying, oh man, but then not putting what you hear into practice. Otherwise, you're like the man in James who looks in the mirror, who sees himself and thinks, well, that needs to change. I need to clean that bit up. But then he goes away and forgets about it, what sort of man he is. It's no good hearing the gospel, the good news that you can be completely forgiven by God of every sin you've ever committed and will commit. And this is not based upon anything meritorious in you. There is nothing you do to earn this. It is a free gift from our Lord. He has earned it for us. Well, it's no good you hearing of this good news, though, but then fail to believe on Christ yourself. You fail to come to Christ and follow him. Well, you see, after warning us to make sure you are on the narrow way, make sure you've entered through this narrow gate, and you're not just hearing these things week after week and thinking, yes, that's very good. Oh yes, I need to change this or that. But then failing to put the instruction of his word into practice, which is to not follow him, which is to be on the broad road to destruction, that is to have a false faith, a dead intellectual faith that will not save. Well, after warning us to make sure you've entered through this narrow gate, to make sure you're on the narrow way, make sure you're embracing these teachings, taking them to heart and putting them to practice. Make sure you're really following the Lord instead of just learning about him. Well, after exhorting us to make sure you're truly on the narrow way, our Lord, he now warns us of some of the dangers, some of the hindrances that you might come across in trying to do that. And so what is in our text now is what that he's warning us, it could be a hindrance to you walking on the narrow way, and that is the danger of false teachers and teachings. A hindrance to you trying to put this word into practice. Verse 15 of our text now, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Beware, watch out. He doesn't say, be one of those people who say, I don't judge, you know, I can't see their hearts. No, our Lord commands you here, beware of these. And he says, you will know them by their fruits. He tells you to beware of them because they may rob you of being on the narrow way. They are a danger to your soul. And these false prophets here, a prophet in the Old Testament was someone who spoke on behalf of the Lord. A prophet of God, that is. He spoke to teach the people, sometimes to rebuke and warn the people. Sometimes it was prophetic, as in it involved foretelling the future. But the test of a false prophet in the Old Testament was either someone who told things, who said things that would come to pass in the future, but they failed to come to pass. Or it doesn't even have to be, it can be revealing things now. Do you remember when our Lord was speaking to the woman at the well, and he told her things he couldn't about her, he couldn't have otherwise known about her sin, and she said, "I perceive you are a prophet." So that wasn't things in the future, but she realized this was, you know, prophetically. Sometimes the word of God comes to you like that, doesn't it? Where it goes right through to your heart, and it's like, whoa, this man told me all I knew, all I ever did. You feel like that woman. Well, the test, though, was either they said something which didn't come true, and it was proved false, or a person could do miracles, dream dreams, say prophetic things that are true, but lead people away from the Lord. Doesn't matter if they say this will come true and they do this miracle. If they're leading people away from the Lord, they are a false prophet. Now, in some circles, especially in charismatic, in some circles, they will try to make a big distinction here between prophets and teachers. And say, well, you know, he says here, beware of false prophets, and not every teacher or preacher is a prophet. And so they claim unbelievably that our Lord is only warning us here against false prophets, but not false teachers. And in so doing, they're actually being what these verses warn us against, as we'll see. But anyway, they are clearly wrong, because the New Testament itself makes the connection between false prophets in the Old Testament and false teachers in the New. As Peter warned, but false prophets also arose among the people in the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So whether someone calls themselves a prophet, an apostle, or a teacher is irrelevant. What our Lord is warning you against here are teachers who will lead you away from following the Lord. Teachers who will hinder you from being on the narrow road and being an obstacle to you putting what you hear in the Sermon on the Mount into practice. And so, who are these false prophets or teachers then? What do they look like exactly? What are we to watch out for in order to beware of them? Well, our Lord tells us here how to recognize them in the next few verses. Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So, every tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, the analogy here is a simple one from nature. It's like saying, Do apples grow on banana trees? Of course not. You see, if you see an apples growing on a tree, well, you don't think, well, that might be a banana tree. You know, you say, no, of course, that's an apple tree. You may know nothing about trees. You may have never seen an apple tree before, but you could, there's two apple trees in our garden. If you come in and I'll say, what type of tree is that? You'll say, well, it's an apple tree. In our Lord's analogy here of the bad tree bears bad fruit or a good tree bears good fruit, well, I mean, if you have one bad apple on a tree, you're not going to cut the whole thing down, are you? This is obviously not teaching here some kind of sinless perfection where it would be impossible for a Christian to sin. He's already told us as Christians we need to pray for forgiveness of sins daily, and the Christian will mourn over their sins. But as a pattern of life, you see, just as what type of fruit a tree produces reveals what type of tree it is, well, from the fruit of the teacher's ministry, we see what kind of teacher this is. Now, some argue here whether the teacher's fruit is referring to his teachings, as in some heresy, or whether it's referring to his life and practice, as in hypocrisy, or whether it's referring to the lives of those under his ministry who are living out what he teaches. But I don't see why there's any debate in trying to split these things up here, because those things are really inseparable, aren't they? You see, what a preacher believes is going to affect his own life. And it's going to affect his hearers, which is why our Lord is warning us here. If a preacher preaches false doctrine, then it's going to lead people astray and hinder them from the narrow way. If he teaches one thing but does another, then that's going to have an effect on the hearers and be an obstacle to them traveling on their narrow way. But let me also add here, in regards to the fruit of a preacher's life and practice, this does not mean his doctrine will be perfect. Even Peter was in error at time, wasn't he? And had to be corrected by Paul. And he was being an obstacle to people in that time, traveling on the narrow way. He was preventing people when he fell into error, Peter. And when he was pushing them into legalism and had to be corrected by Paul. In regard to the fruits of his the preacher, prophet's ministry here, this does not mean that everyone under his ministry will turn out perfect, because Judas was under the most perfect teacher. You know, one time a drunk, blind drunk he was, he approached the great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, and he boasted, "Mr. Spurgeon," as he was falling over, "I am one of your converts." To which Spurgeon replied, "I believe you are, because you're certainly not one of the Lord's." But you see, overall, in the case of Spurgeon, you can look at his ministry and you can see he was greatly used of the Lord. Mightily used even. You see, in terms of the preacher's doctrine and his life here, what our Lord is really warning us against is false teachers who are false because they hinder you from putting our Lord's teaching into practice. They are an obstacle preventing you from walking on the narrow way. Now, this is not a warning against every type of false teacher here. But our Lord warns us, these come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenly wolves. You see, it's not a warning against every false prophet, is it? You see, these appear to be harmless. These appear Christian in sheep's clothing. You see, there's some kind of difficulty in spotting these, isn't there? It's not at first obvious. And so, in one sense, I would disclude from this. You know, I don't think our Lord is warning us here of prophets, teachers, whatever you want to call them, who are teaching rank out-and-out heresy. Because surely any true Christian would have no problem spotting a false teacher who, for example, denied something like the deity of Christ. If someone came in here and started to teach to you that Jesus was not God, or they denied the Trinity or something big like that, well, or they started teaching salvation by works, that you had to earn your place in heaven, well, there'd be no confusion there, would there? As to whether this person is a Christian, that person's not even in sheep's clothing. There's no difficulty there. There's no sheep's clothing that's hiding the falseness of that preacher, is there? You just say, no, that guy is not a Christian teacher, that's a false teacher. And in the same way, in regards to the preacher's life, it's not talking about, you know, you hear sometimes about this preacher who's left his wife for another woman. There's no difficulty in there, is there? There's no, oh, maybe that's a sheep. Maybe he's a true preacher, but you know that guy's false. You see, these false teachers are in sheep's clothing. At first glance, everything appears to be right. The doctrine seems to be okay, as does their life. Now, I say in a sense, it's not referring to those, you know, out and out false prophets and teachers with false doctrine and an obviously false life, as in everything's obvious about it, because of this difficulty there presented in the sheep's clothing analogy. But in another sense, this really does apply, though, to any teacher or any so-called prophet who is an obstacle in hindering people from traveling on the narrow way. And this doesn't only apply to false preachers in this verse that we are being warned against. This also applies, this warning, against actual professing Christians who start teaching others. They may not be called of a preacher or in the pulpit, but you know, they start teaching others and being an influence upon them. And many times this happens in good churches, doesn't it? When someone comes in, appears Christian, they are in sheep's clothing, but they start to be a bad influence upon others. They start quietly teaching others in the church, leading them astray, maybe in conversation. But they are a hindrance to people entering through the narrow gate and traveling on the narrow way. As Paul warned, savage wolves will rise up, both from outside and even from among yourselves, he said, and will try and draw disciples away to themselves, not sparing the flock. Basically, what they do is don't listen to the word of God being preached, listen to me instead. They try and divide there. So beware of anyone, whether they are in the pulpit or whether it's just a professing Christian, who is a hindrance to you traveling on the narrow way, who is an obstacle to putting our Lord's teachings into practice. They may be the most eloquent speakers, flatterers normally, always smiling, appearing kind. Remember, they're in sheep's clothing. They don't come up to you showing their teeth and growling. You see, just as with the false prophets in the Old Testament, they declare to you peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so, what are some of the signs then of these false teachers? Well, in the Old Testament, if you think about this, you know, every time a true prophet of the Lord was sent, like Jeremiah, there was always those false prophets who would question him. They were always there, ready to resist him, denounce him, and ridicule him. They told the people, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's too harsh, too hard, telling people to repent. He's teaching that lordship salvation. But you prayed the sinner's prayer and you made your decision for Jesus. Of course you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if you live like the devil now. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. What did our Lord say of such teachers? They have healed my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And he said, the people run to hear those people because they tell them exactly what they want to hear. You see, that's why people give their ears to such people, because they're telling them what they want to hear. You know, I remember not long after I became a Christian, someone was telling me that they listened to Joyce Meyer on television. Now, I didn't know much at the time. I'd not long been a Christian myself, but I knew something was not right about that. And so when I said so, she replied, "But what could be wrong with Joyce Meyer?
She tells me everything I want to hear."
I said, "That's the problem.
Or you have those who, after God's word confronts you by a true preacher, they come to you like Absalom, saying, 'If only there was a king in Israel like me, ready to hear your case.'" We have examples in the New Testament, even mentioned here in the Sermon on the Mount, of the scribes and the Pharisees, who would these would follow our Lord wherever he went and try and contradict him and try to trap him. Our Lord said they will travel sea and land to make one proselyte. In other words, they will go to great lengths, these people, to try and convert people to their teachings. But not only by doing this, our Lord said, are they preventing others from entering into heaven, they fail to enter in themselves. So, what are some of the specific signs then of these wolves in sheep's clothing? Well, if you think of the direct context here of the scribes and the Pharisees, first of all, these people, they had a false view of holiness, didn't they? In which they taught the way to be holy before God was to be legalistic and have this long outward list of rules and regulations. It's what you do that makes you a Christian, keeping all these rules and regulations. I mean, think about this. How many people does that prevent entering into the narrow way? As well as putting off many others who look upon Christianity and just think of it as this kind of moral killjoy type of thing. You know, in many Christian circles, they have replaced true holiness and belonging to the Lord with a set of outward rules and regulations. Don't have a TV, don't listen to certain music, don't do this and that. Make sure you homeschool, of course. And you can put any number of outward rules in there, and they're different in different places. But the point is, any lost person can do that. But they are falsely taught, you see, by doing those list of outward rules and regulation, that puts you on the narrow way. And so they're taught, they think they're on the narrow way, and so they don't really need to put this into practice, because they already think they're doing it. You see, these things, don't they? They come to you in sheep's clothing. Remember what Paul said? Touch not, taste not, handle not. It has an appearance of wisdom. Sheep's clothing. It appears to be spiritual, but it has no power in restraining the flesh. But a second example of a wolves in sheep's clothing portrayed by the Pharisees here is those who make little of sin, those who make little of man's depravity. You know, they may speak of sins, of course, and have their list. You know, this is wrong, this is wrong. The Pharisees had their list of outward sins. But they think more of a list of individual sins that they can just tick off. I've not done that today. But not this principle that Scripture teaches of sin in us, that a person can be enslaved by sin. You see, this is in those who teach, you know, some kind of sinless perfection, as the Pharisees did, as to the law, blameless. All those people do is they minimize sin, as if it's a few outward things to avoid, and if they break one, they explain it away anyway, like the Pharisees did. Or, these people, they minimize sin in the sense of, they'll say, well, you know, we're all sinners. You know, we've all done wrong. It never really confronts you as the sinner in your sin. You see, a wolves in sheep's clothing may never confront you, never challenge you. They may debate all day long intellectually, and what they talk about may be true, some of what they're saying. It may be nice, a nice talk they give you that peps you up, but it doesn't confront you, it doesn't challenge you. Do you remember Paul when he preached before Felix and he spoke of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come? It says Felix trembled
He was alarmed. Well, the false prophets' preaching doesn't do that. He may preach a nice word, which seems true, or a load of legalism, which puffs you up. But you see, it's what he leaves out. It doesn't challenge you. You know, regarding something like church discipline, you always have those who say, yeah, well, who believe our Lord's instruction and faithfully practice it. And those who don't believe it at all. And those who say they do believe it because, well, they don't want to be classed as those who don't believe it at all because they would be considered false. But every time it happens, they're always trying to undermine it, question it. They don't really believe it. And so they go around putting their arm around people when they're in sin. What's that doing? That's preventing people, isn't it, from traveling on the narrow way. You know, when you think, you see this time and time again, someone commits some gross sin in some church, they just go to another church and the other one puts their arm around them and say, oh no, it's okay. And there's no repentance there, no reconciliation. That's being a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's putting their arm around the person there. Again, it's hindering them from traveling upon the narrow way. And I will add here, you know, beware of all these so-called discernment ministries out there warning us all day long about false prophets and false teachers. You see these on the internet, and pretty soon everyone is a false prophet apart from them. What is the result of these people who normally, you know, you normally get emails of them. They're always sending you the YouTube video. Listen to this, some guy giving a teaching in his bedroom or whatever, or his kitchen. And it's, these people don't normally go to a church because no church is perfect enough for them. Again, they're not on the narrow way if they think nothing of gathering together with God's people there. You have those false preachers, what they're doing there with all those, you know, where everyone's a false prophet, almost with the discernment ministries online, they end up preventing people from coming on the narrow way and coming into true fellowship. You know, making some secondary thing the big thing and dividing people over that. But another example of this wolves in sheep's clothing is a failure to preach the cross. Now, don't misunderstand me here. This person is in sheep's clothing. They will speak about the cross in a general way. But it's all kind of sentimental. It might make you have a tear. But you see, do they really believe that Jesus died for and took away your sins personally? Do they preach that for you? Not that Jesus died for sinners in general, but do they preach the substitutionary atonement? That when our Lord was on the cross, he was in place of as a substitute for you there. You know, as I said on Wednesday's sermon, do they realize, you know, in the gospel, Christ took the guilt of our sins. When our sin was transferred to him, the record of it, he became guilty. The sinless one became guilty because he took the record of our sin. Well, God the Father could not have forgiven the Son unless he paid for every one of those sins. If Jesus didn't pay for all of our sins, then God the Father could not have even forgiven Jesus because he took our guilt. And so, just as Christ is fully forgiven after being made guilty on behalf of us, because he paid the penalty of our sins, just as Christ is accepted by God, so are those who believe on him for their salvation. Well, is that preached there, the true gospel, where it's substitutionary for you? Or is it just general? But also, another way in which someone can be a wolf in sheep's clothing is a failure to preach any sort of repentance. They might preach about the cross and you must make a decision for Jesus, but they teach you can just have a kind of intellectual faith,
So long as you give mental assent to a few facts about the gospel, you're good to go, but you don't need to live for the Lord, they say. You know, maybe you can have him as your Lord later, but you can just have him as your Savior now. No. Listen, everywhere our Lord went preaching, he said, follow me. Not just tick a box, follow me. There is no forgiveness for those who don't come and follow the Lord. You know, we cover this in our membership classes. I think it's the second one where, you know, if you think of the kingdom of God, to be in a kingdom, at least in the first century, was to be under the reign and rule of a monarch. To be in the kingdom of God is to be under the reign and rule of God. It's to have Jesus as your king. To be under his reign and rule. It was first pictured there in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in God's kingdom, under his rule. Well, they broke the rules. They wanted to be their own God. Them deciding what is right and wrong. They took Satan's deception there. And so they were put out of the kingdom. Well, when to repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, to repent is to come back under his reign and rule. To come back in is to have Jesus as your God. You can't be in the kingdom without having the king over you. Of course, it's not our works how we get in the king. Again, believe the gospel. He's paid the price, but he's paid the price for you to come into his kingdom. You must come into his kingdom. So those are just a few examples, though. But what our Lord is exhorting us here is beware of teachers or teachings that hinder us from living out the Sermon on the Mount. And the question, one question really comes to mind here is, do these false teachers really believe what they teach? I mean, are they purposely trying to deceive people? Well, some obviously are in order to try and make money. I'm sure you've seen those guys who, you know, you can find videos of them, can't you, where they're saying, oh, we do this miracle, and then you find them later and they're just laughing with all the money and stuff. But I'd say for the most part, no, they're not purposely trying to do it. You see, for the most part, these people are deceived themselves. As in keeping people from, because they, you know, they think that is, and they're so passionate about it there. But we see anyway, our Lord's warning here, beware. Again, the emphasis in the rest of the chapter now is make sure you're on the narrow way. Make sure you've entered through the narrow gate, which, as we saw in the context last week, it's not, that doesn't mean all this spiritual gobbledygook. The analogy is make sure you're putting into practice what he teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. Make sure you're living. You hear the instructions of God's word, and not just the Sermon on the Mount, all of it. You know, you embrace it. You don't just come and listen and think, yeah, that's very nice. But yeah, I know, I don't bother with that. Again, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Put your relationship to Christ first. Make sure. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for your warnings, Lord, your care for us to make sure we are on the narrow way. Lord, I think of times in the past when maybe even all of us in conversation have said something wrong or and been a hindrance, Lord. Help us not to be like this. Help us, Lord, to keep people, to press people to be on the narrow way, to be encouraging one another daily as the coming of our Lord is near. In Jesus' name, amen.